I don't think I've ever known a Bible reading to create such reaction. In both meetings, we've had some interesting reaction. And I'd like to thank Bruce for giving half my sermon so we've only got half to go. Excellent. And Bruce is quite correct that the times Michael was living in were not nice. And one of the reasons I picked the reading from the New International Translation was exactly that. For that first thing, miserable, I would have thought you're a lot more than miserable. A lot more than miserable in the times that you're living. One of the important things is that, and I think in this series that we've had about all these prophets, we can forget that all we've got to do is to go from one prophet to the other, turn over a few pages, or turn back a few pages, or flip over because they're not always in the right order. But what we're actually looking at, if you look at a great big timeline, which I did find one, but not until Friday night, this can be hundreds of years between them, but they're all talking about the same sort of situation, which makes it even sadder, because these times in which we've heard about were going on and on, generation after generation after generation, if you like. So that's not good. Not good is even worse than saying miserable, right? Was really, really very dreadful time. And the prophets look at it, and from their vantage point, if you like, and living amongst it, they can see, some of them, that this is not what God wanted for his covenant people, the people he'd taken out of Egypt and given a blueprint to be the holy nation he wanted them to be, different from everything that was around them. This was going to be special, and you were going to be different. You're going to be a light in the darkness to all the nations around you. So what was happening? They were looking as generation after generation, they were taking those 10 fundamental commandments that God had given them and adding a bit and taking a bit from the people over there, and we'll just do that as well, and we'll do this bit, and doing like some people say, oh, I give to this charity and that charity just in case one of them's right and the other's right, so I'm having a bet each way to get me into heaven. And that's what they were doing, to the extent where it just wasn't happening the way God wanted it to happen. And the people were reaping the results that they'd created for themselves. Because God's covenant people were supposed to be a light. And they found themselves living in an awful lot of darkness. And they'd got there by themselves. So fortunately for us, well, I chose that we'd only really look at some of the verses from, or the end chapter, which chapter 7 is the very end of Micah. And yes, as Bruce said, it goes from misery to hope. Praise the Lord. Because I didn't choose this to preach on. If it didn't get to hope, I was in big trouble. All right? But it does move through in just that chapter. So the other 6 chapters, no. Not all that great. But in chapter 3, he talks about what really is happening, and he describes it, as all the prophets do, if you've been listening. They seem to use these word pictures that can be incredibly graphic, quite violent at times, but they're talking to the people, the culture in which the people were living. That's what they were used to. So that's what you'll find if you read chapter 3. This is the land in which you're living, doing some dreadful things to each other. By assimilating, that's the word we'd use today. Chapter 4, Micah concentrates on this is what it's supposed to be like. This is what God said. This is how you're supposed to be living. So there's a real contrast there. But in chapter 5, something amazing happens, because we don't know much about Micah. You can't find, no matter where you look, anybody to agree on who they thought Micah was, only that around about the time he lived, which is sort of around about, 750 BC, so we're 700 years or more before Jesus arrives. Long time before Jesus was born are all these things happening. And yet in chapter 5 we find this verse that says, "The Lord says, Bethlehem, you are one of the smallest towns in Judah, but out of you I will bring a ruler for Israel whose family line goes back to ancient times." Goes back to ancient times. "When he comes, he will rule his people with the strength that comes from the Lord and with the majesty of the Lord God himself. His people will live in safety because people all over the earth will acknowledge his greatness, and he will bring peace." Now, this is the same Micah living in the dreadful situations he could see around him, talking about something happening in Bethlehem. Now, all the other prophets had come to the conclusion that God would do something, but they didn't have the who, when, why, or how. But for some reason, Micah prophesies it's going to come from Bethlehem. Now, that verse is the same verse you'll hear in a while's time, when the wise men go to Herod and say, "Where is the baby who's been born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him." Herod goes, "Where is he?" And they quote that verse to Herod. So it's a very important and significant prophecy that comes from Micah. It's the only one in the whole Old Testament. So for that alone, it's very important from Micah. Now, the religion of the time, now you've heard Bruce talk about the things that were going on, but while all that was happening, while all those dreadful things were happening, religion was going really well, you know, their form of religion, it was all happening well. And if you remember, and because everybody will remember when we talked about Amos, because Dave did that, so I'm sure you all listen very carefully, there's a quote in there that talks about where God says, "I hate your festivals and your burnt offerings. I despise them." So that was happening there as well. So Micah also points out to the people the same thing. That's not what God's wanting. And the people reply, and they say from in chapter 6, "How can I stand up before God and show proper respect to the high God?" And this is from the Message translation. "Should I bring an armload of offerings topped off with yearling calves? Would God be impressed with thousands of rams, with buckets and barrels of olive oil? Would he be moved if I sacrificed my firstborn child, my precious baby, to cancel my sin?" Yeah, that, for me, I read that and there's a touch of sarcasm there, but also there's evidence that some of those things they had borrowed from the rituals they saw around them. The offerings, burnt offerings, sacrifices of children. They were some of the traditions that were around them that they borrowed and put into their worship. So Micah responds to them and says, "This is what God wants you to do." From verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Three things: act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." The Message puts it even more simply. But God has already made it plain how to live and what to do and what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbour. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. So what does that really mean for us? Seriously? It means I am not in control of what is going on round about me. I'm not in control of what is happening with me. God is. It's not about me and how I see things. It's about what God can do. And it's not about what I do. Think of those questions that the people ask. What am I supposed to do? What more do I have to do? Aren't I doing enough? Now, is that the people who were living in Micah's day, or is it not what you sometimes see about people like us living in our day? I'm already doing enough. What else am I supposed to do? You're not supposed to do anything, but you are supposed to be. And that's the message that Micah was trying to get through, and the other prophets. God doesn't want you to do special things. He wants you to be his people, to be his person. It's not all about me. It's about what God wants. Now, as part of that chapter 7, again, the more positive verses talk about the fact that Micah does take responsibility for his part in what is happening, because they wouldn't know it, but many, many hundred years later, Paul would write to the Romans and say, all have sinned and fall short the glory of God. And that's what Micah was already doing, that almost thousands of years earlier. When you look at these timelines, you see how it all, in such a miraculous ways, works in. And God would deliver the people from darkness as he'd done in the past, the time of Egypt and all of that, way back, 1,000 years that way. And he was talking about it at that end of the timeline as well. Because this is all before Jesus, before we were given the gift of Jesus, before we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's all before that. And in verses 19 to 20, and 20 is the very last verse of the chapter. It is the last verse of Micah's book, if you like. It's the last thing he says. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depth of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love, as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. Now, the ancestors for Micah, who's referring to Abraham and Jacob, it's way, way before, centuries before. He's not talking about the last generation or the generation before that. He's talking about a long time ago. So he's admitting that God can be trusted for a long time. And this is 700 years again, before Jesus. One of the things we need to remember is that whatever's going on for us now, as it was for Micah in the times like that, is God's got it in control. Do I believe God's got it in control? What do I have to do about it? I don't have to do anything. I have to be the person God wants me to be. Now, I'm going to ask Gabe to play a tune for you, and I want you to tell me what the words say. If you remember, I'm sure you will. Just listen to the tune, and then you tell me what the words say. Remember the words to that? Right. And sometimes we sang a lot quicker, and Gabe asked what tempo I wanted it at. But no, sometimes we usually sing a lot quicker. It's a lot of noise, a lot of carry on. And while we were singing and carrying on doing that, part of our head was, yes, I want to live right, but I don't want to have to do this, and I don't want to have to do that, and I don't want to have to do. Were we not doing that? Were we not? Oh, yeah, we're going to live right. Yeah, but I'm not going to do that. And don't ask me to do that. And don't. Have you got a list of things that you've always said, I will never? Have you got a list? I've had a list for a long time, and one by one they've been crossed off. And I've done. No? One was, I'm never going to be a Salvation Army officer. I think I wrote that down 3 times. All right? But we sang, yes, that's what we want. But see, in order to live right, we've got to be right. And that's the message that Micah was getting through, trying to get through to the people. And the people just couldn't understand. They were trying their hardest. And what else do you want us to do? And we need to remember that this is before Jesus. It's before the coming of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They were trying to live up to the blueprint God had given them, which was 10 commandments. We have that, plus the supersized 10 commandments. When Jesus came, and if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find he took the 10 commandments and added a little more to them that emphasised the fact you need to be right in order to do right. And this, he says, is how you do it. I will show you, and you'll get a helper. So we can look at the times that Micah was living in as reflected in chapter 7, and we can look at what's going on around us, and we can think, this is dreadful. What's wrong? That's okay. What about me? Micah comes to that conclusion without any help, and Jesus tells us quite often, that's the question we need to ask. What about me? I want to live right. Yes, I do. And we will sing that. But as you're singing that, in the back of your mind, I want you to think, okay, how can I live right where I am now? In order to do that and to do what God wants me to do, I need to be right. And for me, as I read through Micah, that's the message that was there then, and that's the message he was preparing the people for when Jesus came, hundreds of years later. But we can look at it from the other side and say, yes, we want to live right so that God can use any time, anywhere. Really? Is that absolutely true for you this morning? I pray that it is. Let's sing that song. Thanks, Gabe. I'm going to ask you to sing it again, but we're going to sing, I want to be right. I want to be right, that God may use me at any time and anywhere. I want to be right. Let's sing that one. Loving Father, we thank you for the fact that you are such a great and almighty God, that your faithfulness endures forever and has always been there and will always be there for each and every one of us. And we believe that there are things that you want us to do in the world in which we live, in the days in which we live. And sometimes we might think it's just as bad now as it was in Micah's day. But do we believe that we are in control or you are in control? And Father, we just pray that you will guide us and help us with the amazing gifts that you've given us that Micah didn't have, of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and strengthening us to be the people you want us to be right where we are at this time. And as we approach the Christmas time coming up, help us to be the right people in the situations that we face with our community and with each other, so that the real message of your birth and the wonderful miracle that has occurred and is available to each and all of us will be able to become a shining light to the people around us, just as you always wanted your covenant people to be. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.